Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 13 down through verse 24, though the sermon will begin to focus mainly on verses 16 and following. If you have found that and you are able, would you please join me in standing for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, or sufferings and desires. This has been God's word. Please be seated. The letter to the Galatians is written to Gentiles, not Jews. They were not under the law. They had not received circumcision, but they believed on Christ. And later, some came along and said, the way you live the Christian life is you need to come under the Sinai law. And in this letter, Paul has spent a lot of time explaining how it is and why it is that that is not the case. But the portion of the letter that we are looking at now, where I began reading this morning, this part of the letter is essentially answering the question, if you don't believe on Christ and then go to the Sinai law for how to live, how do you go about living the Christian life? What do you do? How does it work? And the simple, boiled down answer to that, as Paul puts it here, we have in verses 13 through 15. And he really just focuses on three things. This isn't everything he says in those verses, but it's number one, you are free. You don't go back to the law. You don't come under the law. But not being under the law doesn't mean that you can live a sinful life. What you should do is devote yourself to love one another. So if you get nothing else, that's a pretty simple way to think about the Christian life. But how do we do that? How do we not live out a sinful life and instead walk in love? And that is what 16 through 24 is trying to get at. And to begin to explain how we are not going to live in sin, but instead are going to walk in love, To understand how this is going to work for us as believers, Paul begins to use two terms Two terms that we have spent quite a bit of time in the last two sermons looking at the terms and other texts and things like that. But the terms are flesh and spirit. And the ways he is using those two terms in this text, in order to kind of summarize what we looked at the last 2 weeks, is that he's not using flesh to talk about like our body and spirit to refer to our soul or something like that. Essentially, when you get down to it, flesh has to do with the whole state of things in this world and this age as it is fallen because of Adam's sin. So it is the whole situation of sin and misery and death in Adam, and in particular, how we experience that. We are born into this world, we are born in sin. That is our condition. It's not just a part of us, every aspect of who we are is affected by this problem of sin and its corruption. And then by spirit, he is essentially referring to the whole new state of things, the whole new age, if you will, that has begun and come into existence because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. So flesh and spirit are really taking us back to these two main covenants, covenant of works, covenant of grace. There is a representative head in the one, Adam, a representative head in the other, Jesus Christ. And Adam shapes this fallen world because of his sin, and Christ brings into existence and shapes the kingdom, the new creation that is to come. And for us as believers, we are still, in a sense, in this flesh, this fallenness, but we are truly and permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That makes us a new creation. We have a new mind, a new heart. We are united to Christ. We are citizens of heaven. And so what Paul is essentially going to say is the way you are going to not resort to the Sinai law, but be able to not live a life of sin, but instead live a life that is oriented to love, the way you're going to do that is by understanding that there is still flesh in a sense, but you are in the spirit. And he's going to tell us to, as he says at the beginning of verse 16, walk by the spirit. That's the basic answer. That is how you do that. Now notice, I want us to notice three distinct things here to get us going in verse 16. The first is that in saying walk by the Spirit, notice that this is different than what we saw said a number of times and in a number of ways last week when we went through Romans 7 and 8, and particularly Romans 8. In Romans 8, Paul very specifically and explicitly says that believers are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And that's what I was trying to indicate earlier, that even though there's a sense in which we are still in the flesh, our fundamental identity, we have been made new. We are new people in Christ. So that is that's our state, that's our condition, that's our fundamental identity now. We are a new creation in Christ. But being in the Spirit is not the same thing as walking in the Spirit. Paul is writing to them, and now this scripture comes to us as people who, if you're a believer in Christ, you are in the Spirit, but everybody who is in the Spirit is called to walk in the Spirit. And in a subsequent sermon, I'm going to try to spend a lot more time teasing out and making, what does this mean? What does this look like? Exactly how do we do that? I'm going to try to make that a little bit more clear for us. But for right now, lock onto the thought that being in the Spirit is not the same thing as walking in the Spirit. This is a command. The Lord in Scripture is telling every one of us who is in the Spirit and united to Christ to also walk in the Spirit. The second thing that I want us to notice is the reason why we are to walk in the Spirit is because, in some sense, we are still grappling with the flesh. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not, as it's translated here, gratify the desires of the flesh. And I think that perhaps this is one of the most challenging things to try to understand. I'm finding it rather challenging to even know how to explain it. And quite frankly, it's one of the things that is so challenging and confusing about the Christian life. Isn't this what's confusing about the Christian life? That we're indwelt by the Spirit, that we are a new creation, that we are in union with Christ, that we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and yet we can still, and not just can still, we do still sin. I mean, one of the permanent features of our order of service is that we come in here, 200 plus people week by week, and sitting here with one another, we confess and acknowledge our sin to God. We have not been glorified yet. This is what is bewildering and so hard about the Christian life. It seems like there's two things going on, if you will. You see, you can be in the Spirit, a person who is in Christ, united to Him, but still do fleshy things, sinful things. You can live in a way that is consistent with who you were in Adam, even though you are new in Christ. Now, the terms that are used in Scripture, these are not terms that are crystallized, but you can see how the same ideas crop up some other places. Let me give you some examples. And these don't have so much to do with the Christian life as much as how a church can conduct itself, how Christian ministry can be conducted, how a church as a whole can think about things. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples of how this can work. Think of this passage that I assume will be somewhat familiar for us, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he's talking a lot about his manner of ministry. And he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." Now think about what he's saying. We are people who, in a very real sense, in these bodies, we are still living in this age, this fallen age in Adam. But he says that gospel ministry, the ministry of the word that he conducts as an apostle of Jesus Christ, that he's not waging war according to the flesh. You see, he uses the word of God, and the Spirit of God uses the word of God to bring people out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. It's a spiritual thing. It's a work of the Spirit. So in the flesh, but not doing fleshy ministry, if you will. By contrast, think of Philippians chapter 1. Remember Paul there, he talks about how there are some that they do preach the gospel of Christ, but they do it for the wrong reasons and motives. That's fleshy ministry. The right message, but doing it out of self-interest. He says they do it out of rivalry. And then we might think of the Corinthian church. Paul calls them believers. He says that they are in Christ. But how do they think of themselves? They think of themselves as parties and factions, as like sub-tribes within the church, right? There's the Peter tribe and the Apollos tribe. And then, of course, there are those who are of Christ. They're the really good ones. But you get the idea. What are they doing? They want to be better than others. Selfishness, rivalry, competitiveness. And these are people that are in the Spirit. But Paul says even though they are in the Spirit, he has struggled to be able to address them as those who are spiritual. Because in a sense, he says, they are still very fleshy. In other words, they're believers, they're in the Spirit, but they're still thinking in very worldly ways. They're taking the values of the world and they're bringing them into the church. So these are examples of how you can really be in the Spirit, but be struggling to walk in the Spirit. In the Spirit, but thinking and desiring and speaking and living in ways that really reflect the values of this world and this age and its sin. And Christians can actually do both of these things. That's the horror of it, right? Isn't this what grieves us? I mean, you ask a Christian, what do you look forward to in heaven? I look forward to finally and forever and completely being done with the struggle with sin. But I want to leave you, and I want to be very, very, very careful in what I'm going to say here. I don't want to make any of us feel comfortable with our sin. That you ought to haul me off and drag me away if I do that. So I do not intend to do that. But I do want to say this. Sometimes as Christians, we don't have the proper theological tools to know how to think about our struggle with sin. And I do want to say to you that if you are believing in Christ, but you do struggle and wonder, you know, how can somebody like me, the way I know me, actually be a Christian? The way I know that there is still indwelling sin, the ways that I know that I can speak and think and act, I do want you to have some comfort from Scripture and from this text that you can be a true believer in Christ and still be having a real struggle with sin. And matter of fact, I need to even make it a little bit stronger. There is no true Christian who is not every day of their life engaged in an ongoing struggle with sin. We are not done with sin in this life. So do not listen to those that might have you think that if there's any struggle with sin, that you cannot be a Christian. I think there's really, it can be said that if you're not having a struggle with sin, you're not a Christian. The Christian comes to have a struggle with sin. You see, if you're not in Christ and you're not in the Spirit, you're kind of more comfortable with your sin. It's when you become a Christian that the discomfort with sin and the struggle against sin, that's when it begins. Matter of fact, we're going to see why that struggle ensues, why it is necessarily there when we are in Christ. But here's the thing, and it's pretty remarkable what Paul says. This is the third thing I want us to see in verse 16, and it's important that we get this before we move into verse 17. Paul says here in verse 16 that walking in the Spirit precludes carrying out what flesh or our fallenness desires. Walking in the Spirit precludes carrying out, executing what our fallenness would desire. Now, what does this word preclude? And I don't mean to speak down to anyone, but I know that there are young among us. Preclude essentially means that something is prevented. Having a messed up shoulder precludes my ability to get a suit coat on. Well, maybe not quite, but it's a fumbling thing. But how about this? Breaking your leg, having a broken leg precludes your ability to climb the Matterhorn. I'm not talking about the one in Disneyland, by the way. It probably precludes that too. I'm talking about the nearly 15,000 foot tall one that looks very jaggedy and steep the closer you get to the top. If you've got a broken leg, you cannot do that. You cannot do it. It precludes it. It prevents it. Or how about this? A hurricane that's coming to the shore precludes having a picnic on the beach. I mean, if you want to be in somebody's video that goes viral, you can be the guy who's blowing, you know, into town with your picnic basket and blanket and bottle of sunscreen that you didn't need. But it precludes it. You can't do it. And verse 16 is that strong. And I want to help us get a sense of what's going on here in verse 16. I'm not going to get into the details because it wouldn't do a whole lot of good. But there are just some things, the way they are expressed in Greek, you have to kind of come up with some sort of a compromise how you're going to do them in English. You've either got to change some tenses or add some words. You got to do something. There's just not an exact way to put it. But the beginning of the verse, walk by the Spirit, that's an imperative. That's a command. Do this. I'm telling you, walk in the Spirit. But then the second half is this idea that you might not carry out the desires of the flesh. That is this thing that is what will happen. It's spoken about as the thing that would result if you walk in the Spirit. But then you have to add into it, and this is putting all this together in English is very hard. The not, where it says you will not, this is the strongest way of saying not in Greek. There are different ways of saying it. And typically, if you are working with a normal sentence that's maybe a little bit easier to put into English, we might translate this in this way, that you will in no possible way be able to, you will by no means be able to carry out the desires of the flesh. You see, if you're walking in the Spirit, it is not possible to carry out the desires of your fallenness, of your sinfulness in Adam. That's how strong this is. So this is not a verse that is teaching Christians are sinless and perfect. But it's saying, if you walk in the Spirit, it is not going to be possible to then carry out the desires of the flesh. And I want to just leave you with this thought right now before we move into 17. This is intended to be an encouragement. Because remember what the basic question is. Paul has said, okay, you're not under the Sinai law, but that doesn't mean that you ought to invest your life in sin, but instead to walk in love. How do you deal with sin? How do you deal with the flesh? And he's saying you will by no means be able to carry out, to execute, to act upon, and carry out the desires of the flesh if you walk in the Spirit. So you see, walking in the Spirit is the answer to how we deal with the flesh. The law is not the answer to the flesh. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. Some Christians think so, but they're wrong because Paul says it's wrong. Remember, the law can't cure sin. Romans 7, we spent time with it last week. The law can expose sin, but it cannot cure it. It is not an answer for it. The indwelling work of the Holy Spirit is the answer to our struggle with sin. But notice, ever so briefly, before we leave verse 16, what Paul is not saying is, if you are in the Spirit, that is, if you are a Christian, if you are in the Spirit, you will by no means carry out the desires of the flesh. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you will by no means carry out the desires of the flesh. So there's something that we are called to do here. As Christians, we are very much called to engage in an active way our faith and the Christian life. And I'm going to say more about that, Lord willing, next week, I think is what the plan is going to be. But let's keep moving on into 17 now. Let me read verse 17. And notice the word for. It's used twice. And I've already tried to train us all that when we hear for, particularly in Paul, this means he said something and now he's going to explain it more. So what Paul has basically said is verse 16, I tell you, walk in the Spirit and you will by no means carry out the desires of the flesh. And then in verse 17, he's going to explain it once. Then he's going to say for again, he's going to explain it a second time. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So if verse 16, Paul is basically saying, walking in the Spirit precludes carrying out the desires of the flesh. Verse 17 is explaining why that is the case. Why is it that walking in the Spirit precludes, renders impossible walking in the flesh? Here's the reason. The desires of the flesh. What our fallenness, if I can put it that way, strongly desires is against the Spirit. Our flesh strongly desires against the Spirit. That's a fairly wooden way of putting it, but it makes it quite strong, I hope. flesh strongly desires what's against spirit, and spirit strongly desires what is against flesh. So you get the idea here. This is like a war. But more than a war, it is saying there is zero overlap between what the flesh, what fallenness in Adam desires, and what the new life in the Spirit is. So if you take a circle, these are the desires of the Spirit, of what it is when you are united to Christ and indwelt by the Spirit. And these are all the desires and thoughts that you have in connection with Adam. And you know what I mean by a Venn diagram, where you make circles and then you show whether there's overlap between them. In this, there's no overlap. That's the point. There is zero overlap. There's no common ground between the category of flesh and spirit. This is why the kingdom of God cannot come in this age, in civilization, even in these bodies. This is why these bodies have to be done away with before we go into resurrection. There's no overlap. Period. So here's our two circles. Desires of flesh, desires of spirit. Maybe I got those mixed up. I should keep them the same. But anyway, which you get the idea. So do you see how that ties back into verse 16? If you're walking in this, you will in no way be able to carry out this. Why? Because they're completely different. There's no common ground. You see how this is becoming encouraging to us? Walking in the Spirit really is a cure for the flesh. But Paul isn't satisfied quite yet with how he said that in the beginning of verse 17. So he's going to explain it again. For these are opposed to each other. So it's not only are they completely distinct, but they're in opposition. Not only is there no overlap, they're in complete disagreement. And then he adds this expression. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And if you were to pull out a dozen commentaries, you would quickly note that this last statement here, so that you don't do the things you want to do, there's just tons of views on this. And I'm not going to rehearse what all those views are. I want us to just take at face value what Paul says here in the context. I think it is the view that makes the most sense. Spirit, flesh, no overlap. They are in complete opposition to one another. And this makes it so that the believer, and let me put it a little bit more wooden, in order that, or so that, or with the effect that not whatever you might want to do, this you might do. Now, what in the world does that mean? And I think the way to begin to answer that is by going back to what we looked at in Romans 7 last week. Now, remember, Romans 7 is a person pre-Pentecost, before the Spirit, in this Christological New Age sense, a person in the flesh and under the law. And several times in that text, Paul uses the same verb, what you want. And he says, I want to do the law of God, but because of the condition of flesh, I am not able to. I want to, but I am completely unable to because I am in flesh. And here we have the same verb, to want. And he's saying, whatever you want. He's basically saying, you can't do whatever you want because there's only two modes you're going to be able to work in. Flesh or spirit. Remember I said that there's not only no overlap between them, Paul's also saying there's no neutral territory between them. So it isn't like here's spirit, here's flesh, but you could decide to do all these things that are in between that are neither flesh nor spirit. You can't do whatever you want. The Christian is either going to live in a way that is consistent with their fallenness in Adam, or he or she is going to walk in the Spirit. But you can't do whatever you want. It's one or the other. And do you see how that ties back into verse 16? Walk in the Spirit, and you will by no means be able to do this, because there's no neutral territory. It's this or this. It's very binary. Verse 18. At this point, Paul wants to come back, though, to the issue of the law. He wants to make it unmistakably clear. But if you're led by the Spirit, and this is the expression that was used back in Romans 8, being led by the Spirit is essentially the same thing as being in the Spirit. If you are in the Spirit, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are in the new covenant, if you've been born of God, if you are in union with Christ, if you are seated with Him in heavenly places, you are not under the law. You are not under the Sinai law. Why? Because the Sinai law corresponds to the flesh. The Sinai law was given in the era and the time of flesh, the era of types and shadows before the Christ came. But the Christ has come. He has offered up his own blood as the blood of the new covenant. This means he and he alone has done absolutely everything to make all his people completely right with God. It all depends on him, and it comes to us as a grace. And we come to participate in that as he gives the Holy Spirit to us and he makes us new. So when you are in the new covenant, you are in the Spirit, you are a new creation. You can't go back into the old manner of the law. This is what Paul said. Let me reread it for us from last week. Romans 7, beginning at verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, this is before Pentecost, before the Christ comes and does his work in his death and resurrection, ascension, and giving of the Spirit, when we were in the flesh, our sinful passions, or as I've suggested, the sufferings of sin aroused by the law were at work in our members, these bodies to bear fruit for death. All we can do under the law is bear fruit for death. We cannot live to God. But now, released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. Verse 6, now what do? We serve not under the old written code. We don't serve under the Sinai covenant, but in the new life of the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, I want to leave you with just at least a small taste of where we're heading with this notion of the Spirit. I realize one of the reasons why I think sometimes Christians want to flee to the law is it seems more concrete. I mean, you can chisel the law in stone, but the work of the Spirit on the heart, what is that? But here's the thing. Yeah, you can chisel the law in stone, but having something chiseled on stone doesn't change you. The work of the Spirit changes you. Now, some of us, thank God, don't remember the first time we came to believe on Christ. But some of us in this room, we remember that there was a time we were not in the Lord, we were not in Christ. But all of a sudden, we come to believe on Christ. We believe the Word of God. We believe the message of a Savior who's crucified as a sacrifice for sinners. And we believe it. And we trust Him. And we don't become perfect at that point, but our relationship with sin starts to become a struggle and a conflict. And we're working at that. There's a number of people in this room that have gone through that. They remember that. That is the work of the Spirit. That's how you know that you're a Christian and you have the Spirit. Whether you remember that event or not, if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in Christ, that is the work of the indwelling Spirit in you. And how did the Holy Spirit bring that ministry to you? To get you to believe in Christ through the Word of God. And what is it going to look like to walk in the Spirit? It's going to be the same thing the whole rest of your Christian life. Hearing and believing and feeding upon the Word of God. And you're doing that, whether you realize it or not, you're doing that because of the indwelling power and presence of the Spirit who has you in union with Christ. And this text is saying, lean into that. Walk in the Spirit. We're going to have more to say about that. That's as far as we're going to get with this morning. But I hope that this is of encouragement, because Paul is saying, if you walk in the Spirit, and you should, then you will by no means be able to walk in the flesh. If you're walking in the things of the Lord, in His truth, and in His Word, and in the Spirit, then you don't do the other. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank You for this portion of Your Word. And we are gathered here today very, very mindful of the fact that we continue to struggle with indwelling sin. And there's not one of us here that would want to have exposed to everybody else in the room all the ways that that is something that we still very truly struggle against. But we thank You of the new and the good work that You have begun in us. And we acknowledge that it is not our work. We have not lifted ourselves up to You. You have reached out to us. You sent Your Son into the world, and You have applied Him and His sacrifice and life to us by giving us Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You that Your Spirit does not come and go. We do acknowledge that we can resist and grieve the Spirit, but here before You now, as sincerely and earnestly as we possibly can, we ask that You will strengthen every one of us to more and more consistently walk in the Spirit. and we desire more and more to not carry out and execute the desires of our flesh, all those ways that we still see our connection with Adam. We thank you that the triumph of Christ is sure, and that one day he will completely and entirely deliver us from this struggle with sin. And we look forward to that, and we pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.